Hi everyone, and thanks for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode today, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin will continue the teaching through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our Bible study series this evening, Deeper Into the Word. And tonight we arrive at the 8th Beatitude. It's the final Beatitude that Jesus will teach in this phenomenal sermon that he gives us so many hundreds of years ago, but yet so relevant for us in the 21st century. Jesus has said so much in the first 7 Beatitudes about what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to be merciful, what it means to be a peacemaker, what it means to be pure in heart. And tonight, Jesus will take us on one further step about what it means to be someone who's blessed, even though you're persecuted. Because you see, if we live out these characteristics that Jesus Christ has given to the Christian through his life and our union with him in the present and the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit, it will not necessarily be welcomed by everyone in your workplace, in your family, in your community, in your culture. In fact, many people will look upon you as a spiritual conscience or a moral conscience that they simply do not want to be around. And yet I've often been thinking this last week about why is it that we love the Beatitudes so much? Well, we've been helped by this particular quote by Dr. Danny Aiken. He said this, "We love them because they give us a portrait of Jesus and who we are becoming in him. No one sympathized with beggars more than Jesus. No one grieved over sin and brokenness more than Jesus. No one hungered and thirsted for righteousness more than Jesus. No one showed mercy to others more than Jesus. No one sought peace between God and man and between man and man more than Jesus. No one suffered unjust persecution and evil against themselves more than Jesus." The 8 Beatitudes is an expression of who Jesus is. And because Christ comes to live within the heart and the life of the Christian, as we allow him to consume our life and to control our thoughts, we will ultimately start to live like Jesus. We will be kingdom people following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to see the next Beatitude. It's the final one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted. Happy or flourishing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I won't be able to better Jesus' pithy statement about being persecuted, but if I could add just one edit as we consider the big theme for this evening, I think it would be this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for being like Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for being like Jesus. You say, in our world today, in the 21st century, are men and women still being persecuted for the faith? Well, consider some of the statistics from Open Doors, who are doing a phenomenal job around the world, keeping a track on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are being persecuted. 260 million Christians, they say, are being persecuted around the world. That means 1 in 8 Christians around the world suffer persecution because of their faith. They say in 2019 that tragically 2,983 Christians were murdered because of their faith. They take us further. In 2020, North Korea, they say, is the worst country, as many believers have been thrown into prison camps because of their faith in Christ. And because we live in this online digital world, consider this, persecution is going digital. Particularly in China and India, where facial recognition technology and artificial intelligence have been used to identify and discriminate against believers. So as Jesus speaks to the crowd gathered on this mountainside, mainly the disciples and probably some in the crowd who have hung on to listen to him, Jesus is saying, not only will they persecute you in the first century, but they'll persecute you in the 21st century. In fact, Jesus said before he would go to the cross in John chapter 15, that a servant is not greater than their master. Jesus was ultimately saying, I'm the master and you're the servant. And he said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they didn't accept my teaching, they will not accept yours. So we are living fulfillment of this prophecy, even in the 21st century, that if we have a relationship with Christ and we have a union with Christ and we're part of his kingdom and we're seeking to follow in his footsteps, then we will be persecuted. So let's unpack this theme of what it means to be persecuted for being like Jesus. Well, let's look at the first teaching thought. The certainty of persecution. The certainty. Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed or happy or flourishing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is really a statement of certainty that the Christian will be persecuted if they identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see so much of this in the Old and the New Testament, but consider the writer to the Hebrews who tries to put his arms around the persecution that men and women of faith experienced over hundreds of years as they followed the Lord. Hebrews 11:36, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. But the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, to one degree or another, faced persecution because they identified with their Lord. And in identifying with Jesus, and in identifying with Yahweh, you could say it was the clash of the titans. Because from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, as all of humankind has lived east of Eden and longs to be back in some sort of fulfillment and communion with God, though they mask it with chasing after so many idols, Satan has been at war with the people of God, persecuting the people of God, challenging the people of God, assaulting the people of God, because he does not want the kingdom of God to flourish here on earth. And that's why so many heroes of the faith faced such hostility, because it was the clash of two cities and two kingdoms. But what about the cause of persecution? Jesus in John 15 tells us that there's a certainty that all of us will be persecuted, and he affirms that in his teaching on this mountainside. But what's the cause of persecution? Well, look at what it says in the text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Because of living a just life. Because you live like Jesus. That's what it means to be righteous. I want you to pause now and ask yourself this question. Have I ever been persecuted because I'm a Christian? Have I ever been persecuted because I'm a Christian. As you've asked yourself that question, and perhaps some of you have said, I've never been persecuted for being a Christian. I wonder why not? Because Jesus in the first teaching point is saying there's a certainty that all who want to follow me, all who want to identify with me, all who want to be part of my kingdom must be persecuted, because if they persecuted me and I'm the master and you're the servants, if they didn't believe in my teaching, they won't follow your teaching. One question I have for you is, I've asked myself this week, why then would you have never been persecuted before? Possibly you, like me, have been tempted on many occasions to hide your faith, to blend into your society or into your workplace, and do all in your power to say nothing of Christ. In the lunchroom, in the coffee room, when the Holy Spirit has challenged you to speak for Christ winsomely, and yet you remain silent because there was something within you was afraid to step out in faith, knowing that if you brought a Christian worldview to the table, that you would experience isolation, that you might experience some form of mild persecution. Or maybe you, like me, have been tempted over many years to not be rejected by your family or your friends, because if you make a certain stand that you're a Christian and that you won't do certain things or go certain places, that you will be isolated and ostracized from your family or social groups, and so you choose to remain silent, or you choose to follow because you want to avoid some form of persecution. Jesus says, regardless of what century we live in, there should be a place where we are persecuted. None of us want it. But if we're going to identify with the Lord Jesus, and we believe that we live in a culture of colliding kingdoms, the kingdom of our God and Christ and the kingdom of Satan, they are in natural opposition to one another. And if we follow the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, there will be natural clashes between these two kingdoms. I want to challenge you tonight. Do not hide your faith. Stand for Christ winsomely, but make your stand. We stand because of righteousness. John Stott, as we've already alluded to, says persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. As I go back down memory lane into my previous life as a rugby player, I can think of countless illustrations where there was an irreconcilable clash of value systems. As the rugby team wanted to go to one particular area or one particular clash, as I toured with them in different parts around the world, for me as a Christian, there was an irreconcilable clash between those two worldviews, between those two kingdoms. And in those moments, I, like many of you, have had to make choices. Am I following in the Lord Jesus Christ and willing to count the cost? In a much bigger illustration, there are men and women in North Korea tonight who are making choices that might ultimately lead to their death for following Christ, for identifying with Christ. It's standing for righteousness, standing for Christ, standing for his principles and for his kingdom. Matthew 5, verse 10, the second half of the verse, speaks about the promise. For those that face the certainty of persecution, for those that realize the cause of persecution is that you're standing for righteousness, there is a reward. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's an encouragement, because if you've got your Bible open before you tonight, you'll see that this is what technicians call an inclusio. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus speaks of the first beatitude. And what does he say? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first beatitude. And this last beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like Jesus has put two bookends in his teaching. He starts saying, this is the reward for you, the kingdom of heaven. And as he speaks of the eighth one and the final beatitude, he reminds us again that even if we face persecution and hostility and great pressure in our culture, there's that great reward of being part of the kingdom of heaven, which, let me encourage you tonight, will never pass away. It will never fade. It's kept for you. It's a great certainty and a great hope for every Christian. But we face reproach, we face mocking, we face being reprimanded. Jesus takes us into verse 11 then about what this certainty of persecution looks like and what causes and what are some of the consequences. He says, happy are you when people insult you. In verses 11 and 12, it's like he expands what he has said in this eighth beatitude. And he says, blessed are you when people insult you. When people insult you. When people pursue you, when they press against you. When you think about these three things that Jesus speaks about when we're persecuted, being insulted and being persecuted and being slandered against, I couldn't help, as I prepared this week, think about how the Lord Jesus Christ walked that path before us. Think about him being persecuted. Even at his birth, his earthly mother and father had to flee in the middle of the night to avoid being killed by a wicked political force. As he starts his three-year ministry as a 30-year-old, immediately the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law pursue him. They're on top of him. They're listening to all of his teaching. They're critiquing all of his words. They're pressing him. They're harassing him. They're persecuting him. They're challenging him at every moment of his ministry. He was persecuted from the beginning of his life, but he was also insulted. Can you see him? As he stands late that night in the kangaroo court, which should never have happened in the middle of the night, when the false charges are brought against him, insulted, as he's taken away and he's whipped and he's beaten, he's mocked by common Roman soldiers. Can you see Jesus being persecuted and insulted? The only perfectly righteous man, the only perfectly just man, the only man that has been totally impeccable and has never sinned. The God who created you and me, becoming one of the creation and then experiencing being persecuted and insulted and mocked and being reviled by the very people he created. And yet he takes it out of love, takes it out of compassion. Consider what Isaiah said about him 700 years before he would ultimately come to earth in his incarnation. Isaiah 52:14, just as there were many who were appalled at him. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and he was rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then Peter, trying to encourage Christians who were facing the persecution under Rome, lifts up Jesus as an illustration, as an encouragement. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Think of the times that you've been insulted in your workplace, in your family, in your community, for standing for righteousness, for standing for integrity, for standing for being a Christian. And when you didn't handle it well, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. There was no tit for tat. Instead, he entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who suffered much for Christ under great German oppression, he said this: suffering is the badge of the true Christian, for the disciple is not above his master. Suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. You might be looking for evidence tonight and say, well, Jesus said that if they persecuted me, John 15, they'll also persecute you. Well, what happened after Jesus ascends to be with his Father? What happened to the disciples who became the apostles? Well, ultimately, all of them have gone to be with Christ, but their ministry led to death. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Matthew was slain by the sword. James was stoned to death. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten to death with clubs. Thomas was speared to death. And Simon the Zealot, crucified. John, exiled to Patmos and died as a prisoner. Because they followed Christ. Because they stood for righteousness. Because they were like Jesus and shared his message. They couldn't contain themselves, and so they went out into the streets in Jerusalem. And Peter would declare this: Jesus, whom you crucified just a number of days before this, is both Lord and Christ. And he exhorts everybody in the public square in Jerusalem that day that they must turn from their sin and give their life to Christ. And the Bible says that 3,000 men and women were saved that day because Peter was willing to identify with Christ because he had shared the love of Christ. Don't hide your faith. Stand for Christ. Stand for something tangible for all eternity by standing with Christ and proclaiming Christ. Thomas Chalmers, who was a great man of faith in Scotland in his generation, said this: thousands of men breathe and move and live and pass off the stage of life and are heard of no more. Why they did not take a particle of good in the world. None were blessed by them. None could point to them as the instrument of their redemption. Their light went out in darkness and they were not remembered more than the insects of yesterday. And then he challenges us, will you thus live and die, O man immortal? Live for something. And in this great sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is exhorting every Christian to stand with him, to proclaim his kingdom, to proclaim his good news, to share his love with men and women and boys and girls who are passing off into a lost eternity unless they give their heart and their lives to Christ. Yet so many of us are tempted just to hide our faith. Jesus says we should let our light shine later in this sermon so that others might see our good works and glorify their Father in heaven. We should be like a city on a hill lit up at night that gives light to everyone around. We should be like salt preserving people in this culture that gradually moves away from the moral code of the scriptures. Live for Christ. Live for his kingdom. It will bring persecution, but it will bring great reward. As the gospel spread in the book of Acts, did it invite persecution? Well, look at Acts 5, verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But not just the apostles. What about Stephen, a young deacon? Acts 7, verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, love this, full of the Holy Spirit, just a normal bloke, Stephen, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, a young ordinary man, was so captured by Christ, so in love with Christ, that even though the Sanhedrin and the political leaders and the religious leaders wanted to crucify him and persecute him and ultimately stone him, he was willing to be identified with Christ. And because he was willing to be persecuted, there was a young man in the front row that day holding the coats, a man named Saul of Tarsus. And I believe he was unable to get the image of this young martyr, Stephen, out of his mind. Saul of Tarsus would then, just a chapter or two later, be on his way to Damascus to persecute and kill more Christians. But he would be wonderfully transformed by the Lord Jesus on that Damascus road, and his life was transformed. And I believe Stephen had a part to play because he was willing to be identified with Christ, willing to be persecuted for Christ, because he wanted to share Christ. The kingdom of God for Stephen was more important than preservation of his life. What a challenge for us. Later in Acts 12, verse 1, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this was met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. It's fascinating. If you were to read through the whole book of Acts this evening, you will see that there's so many times where it says that the believers were persecuted, the word of God spread. A couple of chapters later, the believers were persecuted, but the word of God spread. You see, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has died for sinners like you and me, is such good news it cannot be contained. And so the word of God spreads even in the midst of persecution. What happened to Paul? Well, he writes his letter to young Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, and he's in Rome, and church history tells us that he was probably beheaded in Rome because he stood for Christ. What about normal disciples in Rome? Well, church history tells us Nero used to wrap Christians in pitch and set them alight and use them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them into the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rock. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured hissing upon them. Red hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and their feet were burned while cold water was poured over them to lengthen the agony. Nero just got Christians and put them on stakes and lit them up to light his gardens. He accused Christians that they were behind the burning of Rome. But you see, men and women were willing to endure such horrendous persecution and death because they knew Jesus Christ was the treasure they'd always been looking for. They realized that the kingdom of this world is temporary. It's like a vapor. One day it's here and it's gone tomorrow. But in Christ, they had found the reality they'd always been looking for, the kingdom they'd always been longing for, communion with God, fellowship with God. And so they were willing to endure the most difficult persecution for the reward. Let me ask you just to pause now and ask yourself in this next chapter of your life, are you willing to move out of the shadows? Are you willing to take your light out from underneath the seat at work? Let it shine. Let the illustration of these men and women in the first century, in the 21st century in North Korea and China, and other places around this world, let their illustration be a challenge to you. So pause and think about that now. Tertullian, again one of the great martyrs of the church, said this incredible truth. He says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You would think logically if you challenge the church, if you persecute the church, then you will suppress the church. But if you look over church history, that the more the church was rebuked and challenged and persecuted and oppressed, the more it grew. Why? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. It's the only thing God has promised to build. So men and women can do their worst. Governments can persecute you. Family can persecute you. Friends can persecute you. But Jesus Christ has promised to build his church. And we must join him in that as living stones building this spiritual temple for his glory. This is the cause of persecution. And the last thing Jesus says under this teaching thought is, the people will falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And Peter realized this as, again, he wrote to the persecuted believers in the first century. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He said, this is who you used to be when you did not identify with Jesus. But now you identify with Jesus. He says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living and the heap of abuse in you. In the 21st century, the people that you used to hang out with before you became a Christian, after you became a Christian, many of them may not have wanted you around when they were engaged in reckless living because you became a spiritual and moral conscience to them. And so in order to not have you around, they heap abuse on you and they mock you like they did with people in the first century. It's part of the cost of following Jesus. Sometimes those same people say things about you behind your back. They falsely accuse you. They slander you in order to present themselves well before that particular friendship group, that particular group in the workplace. And it's because of me, Jesus says. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. No servant is greater than their master. All of this persecution comes as we stand with Christ. Again, Peter helps us, 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests in you. You see, in this world, and particularly in this present culture, which is awash with uncertainty, the Christian can stand in the midst of uncertainty and can stand in the midst of persecution because they have great certainty in Christ. That you're loved by Christ, adopted by Christ, justified by Christ, reconciled by Christ, fulfilled by Christ, an eternity with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, seated with Christ. And so we can stand in the midst of persecution and people can slander us and hurl abuse at us, and we can entrust ourselves into the arms of Christ. Isn't that a great hope tonight? When we face the certainty of persecution, when we look at the causes of persecution and the consequences that it has in our lives. John Piper said this, again, just challenging us to live for Christ and how that will affect other people. He says, if you cherish moral impurity, your life will be an attack on people's love for unbridled sex. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. If you pursue self-control, your life will be a rebuke against those who eat excessively. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of luxury. If you walk humbly with God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. If you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp belief. If you're earnest, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. And if you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. What a challenge to live for Christ. You will be like a conscience around certain people and certain groups that you can no longer be part of. Even in the Christian church family, there will be different people that may not have you in their circles of influence any longer because you make a certain stand based on your interpretation of Scripture and your conscience before the Lord. And often there can be a loneliness and isolation because you're making a stand for Christ. There's the certainty of persecution. We've examined the causes of persecution, but what about the comeback? How should we respond to persecution? Well, it's incredible. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, keep on leaping for ecstasy and be glad. Be extremely joyful. And you say, how can I do that? Well, Peter again helps us. As he writes to the believers in Asia Minor in the first century who were experiencing horrendous persecution from Rome, he speaks of those circumstances, says, in all this, in the trials, in the persecution, you greatly rejoice. Why? Though now it's only for a little while. You may have to suffer grief in all kinds or multicolored trials. Why do we have to go through them? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What Peter says through his whole epistle to the persecuted believers in Asia Minor is, the more you experience suffering and trials and persecution for Christ, the more Christ conforms his image and likeness onto your hearts. C.H. Spurgeon said, fiery trials make golden Christians. Because in the heat of persecution, when we make our stand for Christ, we have to rely more upon him and more on the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit. And in that refining process, the remaining impurities of our lives begin to be taken off by God, the Holy Spirit. So tonight, if you're facing persecution and you feel the heat, God is doing something. He's at work within you. But lastly, what about the crown for the persecuted? Yes, there's a certainty. Yes, there are causes. Yes, we need to come back with joy and rejoicing because of what Christ is ultimately doing in our hearts, but there's a great crown awaiting the persecuted. Jesus says, because great is your reward in heaven. Stuart Olliott says this, our present sufferings are like an ugly porch which leads to the threshold of an unspeakably glorious mansion. Isn't that good? Our present sufferings, your persecutions for standing for Christ, are like an ugly porch which leads to the threshold of an unspeakably glorious mansion. But did these truths motivate people in the Old Testament? Johnny, can you give me illustrations of men and women that stood for God because they looked forward to the crown and the reward? Yeah, Abraham. He left his family. He left his home. Why? Hebrews 11:10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Moses. He regarded disgrace. He was the prince of Egypt and he left the palace. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to the reward. The greatest act of persecution and hostility that there's ever been happened at the cross of Christ. And what motivated Jesus? Did he look forward to the reward? We need to fix our eyes, Hebrews 12 says. He's the greatest hero of the faith. Fixing our eyes in Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Jesus, who endured such persecution, such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer of the Hebrews says there's many wonderful heroes of the faith who endured great opposition and insult and injury for the name of Christ. But ultimately, he says to us, look tonight at Jesus as he hangs on the cross, being persecuted and suffering and enduring the most horrendous of trials. He did it for us, not only to open up a new and a living way with his Father in relationship with him, but also so that we would not grow weary and lose heart as we stand for him today. Jesus did not hide his light under a seat or a bushel, but he let his light shine. In fact, Jesus challenges us when he says, I'm the light of the world. And then he says to every Christian as little lights, let your light shine. But if you shine for Christ this week, there will be consequences, but yet wonderful rewards, wonderful joy to be found. So how should we respond to those who persecute us? Well, Jesus says as he begins extrapolate on some of his points later in the sermon. He said, Matthew 5 verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray. Imagine that person who's persecuting you for being a Christian. Pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to shine and to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the crown for the persecuted. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, Elijah experienced it, persecution, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the heroes of the faith experienced incredible persecution. Yet as we read earlier, all of them we're looking forward to the reward. I wonder as I conclude tonight, have you become so focused on this world, which is shorter than a weaver's shuttle, the Bible says, and have lost focus on the great reward, the great hope, the great certainty that we will be with Christ forever? And so we need to be willing to let other people know that this is the hope and face some of the hostility and the persecution that will come with it. Paul the Apostle, as he sort of sums up his letter to young Timothy as he's about to be persecuted and ultimately die, he said this in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But he also finished that great epistle in 2 Timothy 4. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, kept the faith, and now I look forward to the crown of life which our Lord Jesus is going to give to me and all who have longed for his appearing. Stand for Christ today because of the reward that is coming. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
Thanks for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you today. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our website, hamiltonroadbaptist.com/teaching. Thank you.